Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have the fulfillment of the law in Christ. He completed it all. I like to say Moses opened the book to the law and Jesus closed the book to the law. It was completed. It's not bad. It wasn't bad. It was good. It showed us sin. It did its job. The law was a guardian to bring us to Christ. But once we come to Christ, we no longer need the guardian, Galatians chapter 3 tells us.
We're in Acts chapter 15, where the message of the free gift of salvation is under attack. Paul has already preached the message of the gospel, but false teachers are coming in after the fact and telling people they have to keep the law in order to be saved. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are learning to be on guard from this false doctrine that is still taught today. With Acts chapter 15, 6 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is a blessing when we hear it and do it. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful and profound. It works in our lives and it doesn't return back void until it does in us the things that you've called it to do. It is our authority. We believe what your word says, and we want to believe what it says. Not try to make it say what we believe, but believe what it says. And we pray that you would apply by your Holy Spirit these truths to us today as we consider this Jerusalem Council. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 15, and here we find in this in-depth study the Jerusalem Council. There have been some false teachers that have crept in after Paul had left, first of all, in his first missionary journey. You remember that he went to Cyprus, then he went to Antioch, Pisidia, then he went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then he went back and established elders in each of those cities and started churches. Then false teachers came in and told the Gentiles, there were Jews that were being saved and Gentiles being saved. They came in and they told the Gentiles, in order for you to be a Christian, you have to get circumcised and you have to keep the law. So they wanted to make them Jewish. And they crept in secretly. They showed up in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. They had open fights and debates about it. And then they decided to go to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles, meet with James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and hash it out, figure out, what do we do with the Gentiles? Do they have to keep the law? Do they have to be circumcised? Well, you and I know the end of this, right? We know that we don't have to become Jewish in order to be Christians. But that was the debate that they had in their day. Now, the attack here is an attempt to pervert the message of the free gift of salvation. And oftentimes, that's what false teachings do. It's an attack on the free gift of salvation. You can't be saved unless you go to church on Sunday. You can't be saved unless you're baptized by us. You can't be saved unless you, and they add things to it. This helps us to understand that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God could have made salvation any way he wanted to make it. But he wanted it to be a free gift by faith, you receiving him, having nothing to do with our work, but everything to do with the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, this is important to us for a couple of reasons. First of all, the legalists are still with us today, and they are growing groups. I had asked you guys last week when we were dealing with the same issue, how many of you had been exposed to the Hebrew roots movement or to the Torah keeping movement, and a handful of you guys raised your hand. It's a growing group, and you're going to run into more of them. I think it grows, again, because of pride. You know what? We have the real way. We found the real way to do it, and you don't blow off the law. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be removed until it is completed. So there was going to come a time when it would be completed. So has one jot or tittle of the law been removed at this point? He said, not one jot or tittle will be removed until. So Jesus became our sacrifice, so we don't give sacrifices anymore. Jesus became our high priest, so all of the passages in the law about choosing high priest by the order of Aaron are all no longer. So we have had things pass away. So we know that Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets, and that's why we don't follow them. We don't give sacrifices because he became our sacrifice. We don't have an Aaronic high priest. Well, not ironic, Aaronic, an Aaronic high priest. We have a high priest living and by the order of Melchizedek. We don't keep the Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4. So we have the fulfillment of the law in Christ. He completed it all. I like to say Moses opened the book to the law and Jesus closed the book to the law. It was completed. It's not bad. It wasn't bad. It was good. It showed us sin. It did its job. The law was a guardian to bring us to Christ. But once we come to Christ, we no longer need the guardian, Galatians chapter 3 tells us. So we no longer need the law. But there are still those today who push this over and over again. Now, the second thing that we have that is valuable in studying this particular passage is it helps us to know how to deal with false teachings in general. The Torah-keeping movement isn't the only false teaching that is out there. There's a lot of different ones. And in fact, they're growing. And we want to make sure that we know the truth and how we deal with false teachings when we are exposed to them. Listen to what Peter said about false teachings in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. A few things he says here are really interesting. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. The false teachers aren't outside, but they will come in among us. And then it says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They don't come in and say, I'm teaching you something new. They come in secretly and they try to work in their destructive heresies. Notice that it's destructive. Anytime you move away from the truth into a lie, you are taking away your own freedom. He goes on to say, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves a swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. Isn't that sad? Many Christians follow these false teachings. I can tell you, as a pastor of 38 years, it's a heartbreaking thing for me when I find out that someone has left our church and is involved in a group that teaches false doctrine. I think, didn't I do a good enough job? Didn't I explain it enough? And that's one of the reasons that I keep coming back to these things. The Bible has them, but it's so important for us because many will follow them. Then he says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We want the way of truth. Now, when Jesus was asked when the end is going to be and what's the sign of the times, listen to what he said to his disciples. And this is Matthew 24, 4. Take heed that you are not deceived. You have the responsibility of making sure you're not deceived. I can't do that for you. I can do the best job I can to equip you to be able to face false doctrine, but you have to be the one that says, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm going to stay with the truth. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think we're living in that day, by the way. So many churches do not care about whether or not they're teaching sound doctrine. They want the chairs full or the pews full. They want to be able to encourage people and be positive. And so they neglect the things that may not be positive, that may cause people to struggle. It goes on to say, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and they will turn away their ears away from the truth. There's that again, away from the truth. And they will turn aside to fables. So this itching ears passage, they will tickle people's ears. People have itching ears. They're telling them what they want to hear. So we don't go to church to hear what we want to hear. We don't read the Bible to hear what we want to hear. We read the Bible to hear the truth. We go to church to hear the truth. So I was watching a conference Q&A. Greg Laurie was there, and that's why I was watching it. And they had a guy sitting next to him who I won't tell you who he is, but he's got a lot of false teaching, okay? And Greg Laurie was there, and they were asked a question about this passage and about false teaching. And the guy said, this is to show you how much he misunderstands the Word of God. The guy said, I love tickling people's ears. I think it's a fantastic thing that people hear you, and they're excited, and you tickle their ears. Now, Greg Laurie is kind of looking forward when the guy's talking, and the guy says, I love tickling people's ears. And Greg's like, because obviously tickling people's ears is bad. I can't remember what his response was, but it put him in a pickle because he had to respond to somebody that just said tickling ears is a good thing, when obviously the passage, it's a bad thing to tickle people's ears. So our goal is not to tickle your ears. Now, Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Every time you believe a lie, every time you believe a false doctrine, you are taking yourself away from freedom. You're removing the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, these false teachers are brazen, unfortunately, even setting up in our church. A couple of years ago, we had some guys that would set up at a table in our coffee shop at the East Campus, and they would open up their Bibles. So people would walk up, and later on when we were confronting them, they said, "We don't talk to people unless they talk to us." Well, always there early, always having your Bible open, people are going to come up and be friendly and say, "What are you studying?" Well, when I would ask them, or someone else obviously in leadership, they would talk about generic things. What are you studying? What are you reading? They tell us generic things. But when people in the church who weren't in leadership would come up, they would say to them, "Well, I'm reading that you got to keep the law." They were a Torah adhering group, that you've got to keep the law in order to be saved. And Pastor Robert's a false teacher, and he's not teaching the entire truth of God's word. And so then people would come to us distraught. "I'm talking to these guys out here." So we went to them and they would deny it. And then somebody else would come to us. And we finally knew. You know, the Bible says by two or three witnesses, the truth is established. By the time we had two or three people coming to us and telling us they were doing this, we went to them and told them they had to stop. They assured us they would stop. They did it again. And so finally we removed them. It's never a fun thing to remove someone from the church. And this certainly wasn't fun. But we had told them that they couldn't come anymore. It got down to one guy. And we told him, "You can't be here." And he said, "Yes, I can. This is a public place." And I was like, no, it's not a public place. It's private that we open up to the public. But if you don't adhere to the rules that we have, then we can ask you to leave. It got to the place where at our East Campus, often we'll have a police officer that's there. And so we went out and got the police officer and said, "We've documented that this guy can't be here, and he's here." And so I went away and came back a little bit later on. And I heard the police officer, it was a gal. And I heard her say to him, "You'll either leave now or you'll leave in handcuffs." And so he got up and he left. It was sad, but nevertheless, we don't want people coming in secretly being brazen and deceiving. And that's what was happening here in this council. So they came into Antioch. They were brazen there with Paul and Barnabas. They argued about it. Paul and Barnabas finally called together the apostles, the elders, and the brethren who are in Jerusalem. And this is going to include James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus had four brothers. There was James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They're half-brothers, right? There, after the miraculous birth of Jesus, being from a virgin, then Mary and Joseph had normal relations and had these four brothers. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, the brothers and Mary went to go get him during his ministry because they thought he was out of his mind. And Jesus, they went to him and they said, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" "But those who do the will of God." And he motioned to those that were around him. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says Jesus appeared to James. And I love what someone says, "What would it take for you to believe that your brother's the Messiah?" And that's what James had to do, from not believing to believing. And he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And really, as we read this council, it becomes evident that Peter's not the one in charge. The one in charge in Jerusalem is James, the brother of Jesus, as we get into this text. So let's pick it up in verse 4. They've gone to Jerusalem. They're now going to hash it out. This is a debate. They're going to hash it out and they're going to make a decision whether or not Gentiles have to keep the law in order to be saved. So verse 4, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying," here's the issue, "it is necessary to circumcise them," the "them" there is the Gentiles, "it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them," the Gentiles, "to keep the law of Moses." That's the issue. If they would have won, if their side would have won, then you and I, when we became Christians, the men who aren't circumcised would have to be circumcised, and then you would have to keep the law of Moses. And there are 613 laws of Moses. One of them is you can't wear mixed clothing, that your clothing has to be all wool or all, you know, linen or whatever it is. You can't mix it. I would bet that there's no one here that has any clothes on that don't have mixtures to it. Even jeans today, I can't find jeans that aren't stretchy. They're all stretchy. I could grab this ball and snap back. I go, "I don't know, I just want a pair of jeans like the old pair of jeans I used to have. I don't want stretchy jeans. I don't polyester in my jeans." That's the way it is. My shirt is stretchy. My jacket is stretchy. It's good when you overeat, but other than that, but you have to worry about all of those things. And so in verse 6, it says, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, I wish I could have heard the dispute. I wish they recorded the dispute, because I think it would help us a little bit later on when they give them four restrictions. They tell the Gentiles there's four things that you should do. I think it would help us with that, because I think there were all kinds of arguments being made. I think that these Pharisees were saying the Gentiles and the Romans are sinful. They have prostitutes in their temple. They have prostitutes in their bathhouse. I think that those kind of arguments were going on. And in order to keep purity, they're going to have to keep the law. I think those are the kind of things that were said. Now, that's speculation on my part, but you'll see why I speculate that in a moment. Then it says, Peter rose up. Now, finally, Peter's going to speak. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Acts, you saw that the gospel went to the Jews, and then it went to the Samaritans. And then there was an Ethiopian eunuch that got saved, which is still Jewish, by the way. He had traveled from Ethiopia. There are Ethiopian Jews, so he's still Jewish. And then Peter was called to bring the gospel to Cornelius, a centurion, and he brought a bunch of Gentiles in Caesarea by the Sea, which is a Gentile city. Peter was staying in Joppa, which is close to Caesarea. And remember the whole thing that happened? The table was lowered with food on it, and it happened three times. And God said it was full of clean and unclean food. And God said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I have never eaten anything unclean. Not so, Lord. He wouldn't do it. And that happened three times. And three times God said to him, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. Peter would not have gone into a Gentile's house unless that happened. Later on, when Peter returns and they got saved, the Jews say to him, you went into a Gentile's house because you didn't go into a Gentile's house. But Peter said to them, God had told me not to call unclean what he called clean. And then he preached to them. And while he preached to them, they got saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to raise their hand. They didn't have to pray a prayer. They just had faith and believed. Now, I think God did it this way so that forevermore we would know there's nothing you have to do to be saved but believing. That you, as a Gentile, when we come to Christ, we don't have anything we have to do. We don't got to go to church on Sunday. We don't got to speak in tongues. We don't got to get baptized. There's nothing. There's no work you can do to be saved. Otherwise, these guys wouldn't have gotten saved while he was preaching. He's just preaching to them. He hadn't gotten any kind of an invitation. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 8. So God, who knows the hearts, it's still Peter. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And made no distinction. There had been a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And you understand this better now when you read Galatians and Romans and 1 Corinthians, and Paul says this over and over again. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male and female. To God, we are people, and he looks at our heart. The wall of separation, Paul said, has been removed. There's no more distinction. We're all the same before the Lord. Then he says, has made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. They had believed by faith, and now their hearts were purified by faith. Now, therefore, and here's his conclusion. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You want to make them bear the whole law when we had trouble bearing it? They had to give sacrifices because they broke the law. Well, of course, in a while, they won't be able to give sacrifices. Now, it's clear Peter's stance, isn't it? When you read this, you go, he doesn't want to make them get circumcised or keep the law. It's clear. But do you know that the Torah observant group, the Hebrew Roots movement, that they will say that this council decided that they needed to become Jewish in order to be saved? It amazes me. They read one thing and they say it says something else. That people could, again, be so brazen against the scriptures. A few years ago at this campus after the service, a woman came up to me afterwards and said, why don't we as a church speak in tongues? And I said, well, it's God's decision to do that. There has to be interpreters, and we're not supposed to speak in tongues unless there are interpreters. And then she said to me, well, the church that I go to, we stop, we pause, and everybody speaks in tongues. And I said, the Bible says not to do that. And she goes, no, it doesn't. I go, yeah, it does. She goes, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. So I got out 1 Corinthians 14. I took her to the place where it says, if all of you are speaking in tongues in one place and an unbeliever comes in, they're going to think you're crazy. So speak to yourself and unto God. And then it goes on to say, unless there's an interpreter, keep silent, speaking quietly to God. So when I got to that part, I thought I was really going to be slick and I was going to have her read it. So I read it up to that point and I said, now you read this. And so then she reads it. There's no interpreter, keep silent in the church or speak to God. And she goes, yep, that's why we all speak in tongues at the same time. And I was like, I just read you where it said not to do that. It doesn't do any good if when you read what it says and then they manipulate it to say something else. They put their own spin on it. Have you noticed that politically? That an event will happen and it's bad for one group, but they'll spin it to make it good. They'll spin it another way. People do that with the Bible all the time. It's dangerous. It's dangerous politically, but it's more dangerous to do that to the Word of God because it doesn't belong to you. You can't make it say what you want it to say. Way too many people approach the Bible trying to find passages to reinforce what they already believe instead of going to the Bible to find out what to believe. When I was 25 years old and we started the church, there were certain things that I had learned through training and the different things that I had done, but I needed to have a lot of things changed. And I learned them through studying the scriptures and had to be willing to change. If you now say, look, what I believe is all 100% right, and I'm not going to be open to being corrected at all in anything, you're not going to grow anymore. And I'll guarantee you, you're not 100% right, because no one is. No one is. There may be people who are closer, but there's no one who is. And so we study the scriptures to find out what they say so we can know what to believe. We don't study the scriptures to try to back up what we believe. And so Peter says here, why do you want to put a yoke on them that we couldn't bear? Then verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter says, we're saved the same way the Gentiles are. They were saved by faith and we are saved by the grace of God the same way they were. Then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about Barnabas, but Paul was long-winded. I wonder how long this took in the council. So Barnabas and Paul get up and they say, yeah, we went to Cyprus. Then we went to Antioch, Pisidia. Then we went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all there. God did these miracles among the Gentiles and they got saved. And they weren't keeping the law. They weren't being circumcised. And then it says, and after they became silent, James answered. Now, James here is going to wrap things up. Again, he's the brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He will be martyred for his faith, by the way. He will be stoned by the Jewish religious leaders because of his faith in Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.